Amen. And I'm looking forward to that day. John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3.
We can continue our study of the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 14 and 15. If you would stand out of the honor of the reading of the Word of God. John 3, verses 14 and 15. Jesus here is talking to Nicodemus and says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, each one here this morning, Father, comes with a different need. But Lord, really, truly, all honestly, Father, all of our needs is one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. And Father, we'd ask that by the power of your Spirit that we might have a true and living encounter with Jesus this morning. Lord, that you would come and give assurance to your people. Lord, conviction to those who've gone astray. And Father, salvation to those that do not know you. Father, I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would open each one's eyes and hearts. And Father, that we might see, Lord, the gospel. That we might see our condition apart from you. And Father, that we might see Jesus Christ as a perfect Savior from all sin. Father, I'd ask that you would strengthen my voice this morning. Lord, most of all, that you pour out your Spirit in this place. Of course, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue our study of the Gospel of John, we're kind of slowing down here to look at this encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus. And to recount what's happened so far, is Nicodemus is an extremely religious man. He's one of the most religious men in the entire Jewish nation. He was part of the Sanhedrin, which was the 71 most spiritual Jews in the whole of Israel. He was a very religious man that would fast twice a week, and when he fasted, he wouldn't even swallow his spit, history tells us. That's what the Pharisees did. From sun up to sundown, they would not even so much as swallow their spit. They would drink no water, they would eat no food 2 days a week. This is a man that would pray for hours, study the Bible, for hours. This is a man who could tell you all 619 laws from the Jewish Torah. This is someone who studied the Bible inside, outside, who knew it backwards, forwards, all of that. And he sees Jesus and says, this man came from God. And he comes and Jesus looks at this spiritual man, this religious man, and Jesus tells this man that if he is not born again, he doesn't stand a chance. And Nicodemus is extremely confused. He has no idea what it means to be born again. So Jesus begins to talk about being born of water and of the Spirit. He begins to talk about that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He begins to talk about the wind blowing and moving, and that's what it's like to be born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus still doesn't get it. And so he begins to talk about, well, if I've talked about earthly things and you don't understand, what you won't understand if I talk about heavenly things? And Nicodemus still just doesn't get it. And Jesus says, hey, wait a minute, I'm the Son of Man. I came down from heaven to show you the way, not just to show you the way, but that He is the way. And Nicodemus still doesn't get it. So Jesus now tells a story that Nicodemus would have known from his childhood. And that is the story of when the children of Israel grumbled and complained, and God sent poisonous snakes to bite the children of Israel. And the children of Israel began to die left and right, and they looked to God for a way of escape from death. And God provided a means, and that was the brass serpent on a pole. Now, before we look at that story, there is much that we can see here concerning Jesus and His love for us, concerning sharing the gospel with loved ones, and just concerning the gospel as a whole. First, we are so prone to the gospel track mentality of the three points, the ABCs of coming to Christ and all of those things, that sometimes we do not labor hard enough to bring people to faith in Christ. Notice Jesus. Jesus begins to share the gospel one way, Nicodemus doesn't get it. So he shares the gospel another way, Nicodemus doesn't get it. So he shares the gospel another way. Read through the New Testament, and what you will find is there is no place where Jesus shares the gospel the exact same way twice. What we will see through the gospel of John is that Jesus shares the same gospel from many different angles with many different people. We're going to see his approach with the woman at the well is quite different than his approach with Nicodemus. We're going to see that his approach with the rich young ruler is a whole lot different than the woman at the well. But you see, the gospel, I've heard it described as being a diamond. And that it has many, many faces. And if you hold it up and look at one face, it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. And if you just turn it a little bit, all of a sudden it completely changes. And it's the exact same thing you're looking at. But you know, it's just as beautiful. And if you begin to go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you begin to look for the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you will find is that you will become mesmerized. Because all of a sudden you will see the gospel in the Passover. If you've been with us on Sunday nights as we go through Exodus, what we've seen. We see the gospel in the manna. Tonight we're going to see the gospel in the rock that was struck. You begin to see the gospel in everything. The gospel is in all of the festivals. The gospel is in all of the stories. The gospel is in all of God's provision. And each time you look at it, you know what? It's the same thing, but it's different. But it's the same. And it's beautiful. Jesus here is going to share the gospel with Nicodemus differently than he has to begin with, but it's the same gospel. And this should be a lesson to us. Sometimes when we have loved ones and friends, sometimes they just don't get it. And obviously, as we're going to see in John 6, it's where the Spirit of God has to open their eyes for them to get it. But that does not excuse us of the responsibility to keep trying to share the gospel from a different passage of Scripture, to share the gospel in a different way that Jesus presents it, never leaving the Word of God, but always trying to express the gospel in as many ways possible to bring people to faith in Christ. Here, Jesus does that. And I love that because as I look through the Old Testament, you see again and again the same themes of that men are sinners, deserve death, and God must do something on their behalf. And that's the story. Nicodemus hasn't understood earthly things. He has not understood about the wind blowing. He has not understood about being born again. He hasn't understood any of that. So Jesus brings up something that Nicodemus should have memorized, that Nicodemus should know right away. And that is the story that we read in Numbers 21. What happens in the story is the children of Israel grumble and complain, so God gets in snakes. Now this is before anti-venom, this is before snake bite kits, this is before hospitals, and everyone who is bit by the snake dies. And there are snakes everywhere. Thousands of snakes. You kill 10, 100 more come. Okay? This is like everyone's worst nightmare. There are snakes everywhere, everyone is bitten, men, women, children, infants, all of them are being bitten, and all of them are dying. Now I want you to notice something in that story though. The snakes bite indiscriminately. They don't care if you're old. They don't care if you're young. They don't care if you're rich. They don't care if you're poor. They don't care if you're just a regular Jew or if you're the high priest. They don't care if you're in the temple, in the courtyard, or in your home. Every single person is bit. Everyone. And every single person will die because of the poison. And what Jesus is trying to communicate here to Nicodemus is that every single one of us here this morning is snake bit and we are dying. I don't know if you're aware of that, but you are dying. Okay, you have a limited time to live. You say, oh, I'm young, I'm a teenager. Yes, and you are dying. You are dying. Everyone, you're born to die. We are all sinners and the wages of sin is death. Every single one of us has death coursing through our veins. Every single one of us has sinned. Every single one of us is snake bit. And it does not matter if you're in church this morning or at home watching football, you're going to die and face the wrath of God. That's just the reality. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're old or young, male or female. It doesn't matter whether you're a priest, a preacher, a deacon. It doesn't matter. All have sinned and the wages of sin is death. That's what Nicodemus doesn't get, because Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Nicodemus is a Jew. Nicodemus is circumcised. Nicodemus fasts. Nicodemus prays. And Nicodemus a snake bit. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether your parents were Christians. It doesn't matter whether you've been baptized. It doesn't matter whether you go to church or a church member. It doesn't matter whether you quit smoking or drinking or never did. It doesn't matter whether you've never stepped outside of your marriage. It doesn't matter. If you are a human being, you will die and face the wrath of God. As in Adam, all die. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You have inherited Adam's death from Adam. Therefore, you must be born again. You must receive a new nature. You must receive a new genealogy, a new lineage, a new parent. You must have a completely different nature. And that's what Nicodemus doesn't get. So the snakes have bitten everyone. And everyone who's bitten will die. And you notice there's nothing they can do about it. Absolutely nothing. They can't go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. They can't go and pray and fast. They can't read the law of God 100 times in the next 24 hours and you'll live. I mean, I want you to think of the stupidity, though, of so much of what is called Christianity in the South. And I'm sorry, but it's just stupid. Okay? This past week, Gary Manning killed a 5-foot diamondback on my road, just in front of my neighbor's house. Big old snake. Now, I know that here, that in Florida, we have good hospitals, and I know that there's antivenom, and I know if you get bit by a rattlesnake that you'll have big hospital bills, but you'll probably live. Let's imagine that there were no hospitals, there were no antivenom, there was no snake bite kit, and if you got bitten by that rattlesnake, you'd die. And let's imagine that this morning, Sunday morning, you're walking to church, you're enjoying the beautiful weather, and Gary didn't kill that diamondback. And it just hits you right in the leg as you're walking to church this morning. You look down and you go, ooh, I got about 3 hours, and I'm dead. What would be the first thought in your mind? I know. Run to church, because if you go to church, you won't die. That's stupid. I mean, let's just be honest. That's stupid. It's because you forgot to bring your Bible. If you bring your Bible to church, you won't die from the snake bite. You know, you need to bring your checkbook, because if you write a tithe check, then the rattlesnake bite won't affect you at all. I know. You need to run in and say, preacher, preacher, I need to be baptized. Why? I'm snake bitten. I'm going to die. Baptize me now. I got like 2.5 hours to live. Baptize me and I won't die. That's sheer stupidity. That's insanity. Is it not? Isn't that one of the dumbest things you've ever heard? Can you imagine if somebody did that this morning? You'd say, I don't know whether you've been snake bit or not, but you might have been on some drugs or you might just be out of the loony bin. If you've been bit by a rattlesnake, coming down front and praying and getting baptized and joining the church is not going to allow you to live. But you know, we think God's that way. We think that through our sin that will bring death, somehow we can deceive God by saying, oh, I went to Sunday school this morning, therefore I will not face God's judgment. Oh, I'm a pastor, therefore I won't die. Therefore, I won't be cast out of God's presence. Well, I'm a member of the church. I've been a member for 6 years, 60 years, 6,000. Who cares? It doesn't matter. It's insane to think that you could give money and not face God's judgment. You know, maybe my kids are the only ones, but have your kids ever squabbled and ever fought? You know, my children sometimes, you hear the little baby give like the ear-piercing scream, which is, I'm not happy and somebody's messed with me. And so then the rest of the children in the room like go into panic because here comes daddy. Have y'all ever experienced this, okay? And you know what happens? We try to make the baby stop crying before mommy or daddy gets in the room. So, hey, dad, hey, do you want a toy? You can play with my toy. Here, you can have a lick of my sucker. And we try everything in the world to keep the baby from crying so that when mommy or daddy walks in the room, they see a happy baby. You know, sometimes that's the way we treat God. Like he's a 6-month-old baby. That we can spit in his face, stomp on his toes, snatch his toys, and if we give him a lick of our sucker, he'll be happy. I'm being serious. And that's just sheer stupidity. You mean to tell me that you can ignore God and you can ignore His law and you can reject Him and you can blaspheme Him, you can spit in His face and He'll be happy because you got baptized? That's crazy. That is insane. You need to have your head examined. That's ridiculous. That's just as ridiculous as somebody getting bit by a diamondback and coming here and wanting to be baptized and thinking that will wash the poison out of their veins. But that's what people do in the South. Well, my parents were Christians. Nicodemus' parents were Jews. God's chosen people. It doesn't get any better than that. It didn't help him. Well, I've always attended this church. It doesn't matter. You're snake bit and you're going to die. Going to church, taking your Bible, you know, helping little old ladies across the street, tithing, serving in some capacity doesn't help. You're lost. Nicodemus should know this because the prophet Isaiah says that all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. I mean, think of the stupidity. You're snake bit and you're going to live because you go to church every Sunday? It didn't work for the children of Israel when they got snake bit. They could go offer all the sacrifices they wanted to in the temple. And you know what? They would die. And it didn't matter if they were the high priest or the youngest child. It didn't matter if they were a slave or they're the wealthiest person in the land. It does not matter. All have sinned and the wages of sin is death. And there is nothing the children of Israel could do to escape the poison. And there is nothing you can do. Absolutely, positively, nothing you could do. And the children of Israel realize this as they watch their loved ones die. As they watch their spouse die, as they watch their children die, as they watch their friends die, they realize there is nothing we can do. No matter how many snakes we kill, we're still all getting bitten. There's only one hope, and that is that God would be merciful. There's only one hope for the snake-bit Jew, and that is that God would be gracious and provide a way of life. And there's only one hope for each and one, every one of us here this morning. And that is that God will be gracious. This is what Jesus begins to explain to Nicodemus. So what did God do? Well, God, out of His mercy and out of His grace and out of His love for the dying nation of Israel, all of them had been bitten and they would all die. He tells Moses to make a serpent out of brass. To make a serpent out of brass and hang it on a pole. And says that if you will just look at the snake, you'll be fine. I want you to think about that. That's almost more stupid than saying if I go to church, I won't die from a snake bite. Oh, if I just look out and say, oh, I see a brass snake, I'm good. Have you ever thought about this? My dad always, you know, plays it up really big. But have you ever thought of the stupidity? If you see your buddy, he gets bit by a snake. And you go, oh no, he's dead. He says, don't worry about me. He starts to get up, starts walking. Why are you walking? That'll just make the poison go through your veins faster. I'm going to go look at the snake. You know what? I'm going to go look at the snake. God says if you look at the snake, you live. You're crazy. What happens? Everyone who looks at the snake lives. Everyone who believes God and in simple faith takes him at his word and looks at the snake, lives. And everyone else who says, that's crazy, I'm going to go to the synagogue and offer a sacrifice, dies. Everyone else who says, that's crazy, I'm going to go to the witch doctor and get the voodoo, dies. Everyone else who says, don't worry about me, I'm a high priest, snake bites don't affect me, dies. Everyone else dies except those who go and look at the snake in simple faith, taking God at his word. And that brings us to our text here today, where Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus has already told them He's the Son of Man. He said, I am the Son of Man come down from heaven. No one's been up there, no one's seen God, no one knows what God wants except me, and I'm God and I've come down here to tell you what God wants. And what God desires is that Jesus Christ would be made sin for us. That's what the scriptures say. Jesus was fashioned into sin. just as Moses took that precious metal and made it into a snake. The scripture says, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Nicodemus would understand this. That what Jesus is saying here is, I am becoming sin. Your sin, Nicodemus. I am becoming sin on behalf of God's people to save God's people from death. Not only that, the snake was lifted up on a tree. And you know what Nicodemus would know? That the law of God says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus was here saying, I will be made sin for the people of God, and I will become a curse so that God's people might live. And then, when he speaks of being lifted up, what he's saying is, I will die the death that God's people deserve to die. That's what he's saying. He is saying that he will become sin, curse, and death. And that just as back in the wilderness with the brass serpent, all men have sinned and will die, the only way to escape that death and have a new life is to look to Jesus Christ, who was made sin for us, who bore the curse for our souls, who died in our place. This is something that Nicodemus would understand. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was made sin for us. Jesus Christ bore the curse for our souls. Jesus Christ died in our place. Why? Verse 15, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. What does that mean? That means the only hope for your soul is in simple faith to look to Jesus. That's the only hope. And that's what it means to be born again. That's exactly what it means. Because the Jews who were bitten by the snakes were what? They were as good as dead. Until they looked at the snake. And you know what they were? They went from death to life. You know what it means to be born again? It means you were dead in trespasses and sin. And just as God raised up Jesus from the dead, so you now have a new life. How does that new life come about? Oh, because you got baptized, right? No. It comes about through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. You see, there is nothing you can do. Your only hope is that God would be merciful and gracious. And I'm here to tell you that God has been merciful and God has been gracious and God has done everything in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you will look to him today, you will be saved. You see, we get so off on this. You know, I've talked with people and I've asked them about the state of their soul. And that, by the way, that's my duty as a pastor, but that's just my duty as a Christian. Your duty as a believer is not to send people to the pastor. Your duty as a believer is to talk with people about the state of their souls. That's your duty. To talk with your children and your grandchildren about the state of their souls. That's your duty. To talk with your spouse about the state of their soul. To talk to your family members. And you know, it amazes me the stupidity that people have actually believed and have been told. Well, I got the Bible from the day I was baptized. The preacher signed the front of my Bible. I quit smoking. And? Would that work if you got bit by a rattlesnake? It doesn't work. You see, what the law of God does is it pushes us where there is only one hope, and that is that God would do something, and God already has done something. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And the question is this, do you believe that? That's what it means to be born again. You know, I've had people, you know, why don't you preach on church membership? And why don't you encourage people to join the church and get baptized? Because it doesn't matter if you're a church member if you're not born again. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized 1,000 times. If you're not born again. So I don't preach on tithing too much, because who cares if you tithe, if you're lost? What matters is that you're born again. And that being born again comes through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Now the application of this should be very obvious. And one I want to start with parents and grandparents. Can you imagine the horror of being one of the children of Israel and seeing your little baby bitten by one of the snakes? Can you imagine the horror of that? I mean, look at all the children here. Can you imagine the child in your arms being bitten by a rattlesnake? The panic and the horror that would come over you. You know what you would do? As soon as you found out about that brass snake, you would take that child, and it didn't matter if it was 20 miles away, you'd run the whole way, and you'd hold that child up and say, "Look! Look! Look!" You pry their eyes open. You beg and scream and cry, "Look! Look! Your very life depends on it." That is your duty as a father, your duty as a grandfather, your duty as a mother and a grandmother to all of your children and grandchildren, to bring them to Jesus and say, "Look! Look! For your very life depends on it." I love Charles Spurgeon one time. He was preaching. There was a big controversy on baptismal regeneration. A lot of people believe that they were going to heaven because they were baptized as an infant. And he preached a sermon on "Let the little children come unto me and forbid them not." And he said this: children are to be brought to Christ, not the baptismal font. In other words, it's your duty as a parent not to bring your child to Sunday school or to church, not to bring them to get baptized, not to get them to pray some prayer. It is your duty to get them to look to Jesus. And it's your duty to put Jesus crucified in front of their eyes every moment you get. It is your duty to put Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection in front of your children all the time and beg them to open their eyes and look. Beg them to believe in Him, repent of their sins, and come to Him in simple faith. That is your duty. Your children are dying. I don't know if you realize that or not. Your grandchildren are dying. They are sinners. And please hear me, because I hear some of the craziest things from parents and grandparents. "Well, I saw all my grandkids get baptized, so I'm not worried anymore." Come again? "Oh, all of my children are in church. Are they born again?" You see, we have taught people that it's their duty to bring their children to church and to Sunday school. No, it's your duty to bring your children to Jesus. That's your duty. And by God's grace, hopefully your children could meet Jesus in church. But if Jesus is not being set before your children, you need to leave the church and go somewhere else where He is. It's about Him. That is your duty. And it's our duty, not just to our children and grandchildren and family members, but to the world. The world is dying without Christ. They're dying, you know, sacrificing chickens to save their souls. They're dying. Some of them even sacrificing their own children to save their souls. And we know that Jesus has done everything. And it's our duty to go and tell them that, you know, there's nothing you can do because Jesus has already done everything. You see, I hope this brings some assurance to you as a believer, but I hope it brings some conviction about how you need to be sharing the gospel with your family members, and you need to be encouraging others and yourself to go around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I've often wondered what it's like to be my dad and to hear me preach. I don't think I'm a great preacher, but I think that would be a tremendous honor if one day I could sit and hear my son preach the gospel. How much greater honor than to see my son go to the Muslim world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How much greater honor could it be than to see your grandchildren in Africa, to see them in South America, to see them going to the lost people in India, to tell them that there is life, and that life is in Jesus. When they can throw away their worthless religion because Jesus has done everything to provide them life. You know, we must begin to instill this type of vision in our children and grandchildren. Who cares if they play in the NFL? Who cares if they get some six-figure salary? Who cares? What about their souls? So which would bring me to the final question, that is, what about your soul? What about your soul? You know, in the South, a lot of people are going to hell because they're Nicodemus. They got a whole bunch of religion and a whole bunch of Bible and no Jesus. They've been church members and they've been baptized and they've served in this capacity and they've worked in VBS and Sunday school and sang in the choir and even preached a couple times. But they've never looked and lived. And what they're trusting in is their works. They're trusting in their religion. They're trusting in their spirituality. They're trusting in the fact of their genealogy, that their parents or their grandparents were preachers. I've had someone tell me one time, well, my grandfather was a pastor. Who cares? I'm not here to talk about your dead grandpa. I'm here to talk about your soul. Are you born again? Are you born again? If the answer is no, then can I tell you of Jesus Christ who bore your sin on the cross, who has made a curse and died in your place, and has risen again to give you new life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Amen.